This morning we continue our study in the book of Genesis, and we're in chapter 7. Over 1,500 years beyond the creation, after man's fall in the garden and expulsion, and the Lord saw that the wickedness of mankind was great in the earth. And although grieved to his heart, the Lord had determined to blot out man from the face of the land. Mankind, people, and all land animals and all the birds, he would save them by placing them onto the ark. But Noah found favor with the Lord, and he was told by God that as a result of the corruption, the wickedness, and the rising violence, he had determined to make this end to all flesh. And so the Lord told Noah to build this ark. He gave him the specifications, and he informed him that destruction would come through a flood of waters. The Lord told Noah that he would confirm his covenant with him. And not only Noah would be saved, but his wife, their three sons, their sons' wives, they all would be carried in this ark. Along with his family, two of every kind of animal would be saved. They would be brought through the flood safely. Noah was told to build the ark, collect and store the food needed, and over the course of many years, it's recorded that Noah did all that God had commanded him to do. Last week, we came to chapter 7, where the Lord informed Noah that the time had come. It was time to board the ark, he, his family, and the animals. And here again, we see that Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him to do. And the Lord shut him in. And in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day, the Lord opened the heavens, and the Lord unleashed the fountains of the deep, and the waters of the flood came upon the earth. We pick up this morning in chapter 7, in the 17th verse. The flood continued 40 days on the earth. The waters increased and bore up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed so mightily on the earth that all the high mountains under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed above the mountains, covering them 15 cubits deep. And all flesh died that moved on the earth. Birds, livestock, beasts, all swarming creatures that swarm on the earth, and all mankind. Everything on the dry land in whose nostrils was the breath of life died. He blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the ground, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens. They were blotted out from the earth. Only Noah was left and those who were with him in the ark, and the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind blow over the earth, and the waters subsided. The fountains of the deep and the windows of the heavens were closed. The rain from the heavens was restrained. And the waters receded from the earth continually. At the end of 150 days, the waters had abated. And in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. That's as far as we're going to get. So at the end of chapter 7, we find that God's great deluge, this great flood of God, had continued for 40 days. I was surprised, and I shouldn't have been, how many commentaries make much about the number 40. Jewish scholars see in God's order certain rhythms, numbers used over and over again, and in studying them, they find that there are common themes that emerge surrounding these common numbers. I'll tell you off the get-go, I don't put much stock into those things. The Bible codes and getting into the numerology and all of these different things. the youth groups were, all of the kids were always into all of these things. They always wanted to find out what was hidden beneath the words of Scripture. Do you know what's wrong with that? They don't yet know the words of Scripture. Before you want to find the secret knowledge of God, how about spending some time understanding what's revealed plainly in the Scripture of God? How many of you know the gospel well? How many of you know God's word to the point where you feel comfortable saying, I know God's word? Don't get caught up in all of these sidetracks. 40 days and 40 nights, that's 40 days, 40 nights, God set as that's how long it would take to flood the entire earth. You can find in other places, Moses was kept in the desert for 40 years, Acts. Moses was kept on Mount Sinai for 40 days and 40 nights in Exodus 24. Moses interceded for Israel for 40 days and 40 nights in Deuteronomy. In the law, do you know what the maximum number of lashes is that in the Jewish law that you can give to someone? Take a guess. 40. The Israelite spies were kept in Canaan 40 days. The Israelites were kept outside the promised land 40 years. Many other 40-day, 40-year periods in the Old Testament. You can go look them up if you're so disposed. In the New Testament, Jesus was tempted in the desert for how long? 40 days, 40 nights. What the Jewish scholars see, and so I give them a little more credit because at least they're going into the Scriptures, and what they see in these 40-day, 40-year periods are times of trial and testing. Times that God uses to shape either a person or a place, the environment, the era, that you can find in each of these times that things are going to change. 40 days and 40 nights, the waters were released. The window of heaven was open and the water was coming down from above. The fountains, gates were opened and the waters were coming up. And he had it raining the entire time. 40 days and 40 nights. As the waters rose, the ark rose high above the earth, and the water was so deep that all of the mountains were submerged, and we're told in the scripture that it was under 15 cubits of water, even the tips of the mountaintops, 22 feet above the highest peaks. Every single mountain, however high they were, was submerged under 22 feet of water. You know what I always like? Sea critter fossils that are found in the heights of all the mountain ranges, the Andes and the Himalayas and every high mountain range, they find these sea fossils at the top. Don't think hikers left them there. They find them embedded into the sediment. They find them embedded into the rocks. And I think that each time one of those is found, it's neat. The devastation and the destruction was complete. What we want to see here in Genesis is that everything that breathed, all creatures, all of mankind, all flesh died. Verses 17 to the end of seven verses, it's repeated over and over and over again. He wants you to understand this was comprehensive. In verse 23, he tells us that the Lord blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the ground. Now I want you to think, where else do you think of what else is blotted out in the scriptures? Our sins. How comprehensive do you want your sins blotted out by God? You want them all gone, correct? Like every single smidgen of them completely gone. So then make sure that when you think of the flood, that all life, all breath, every critter, every creature was blotted out. The things that he talks about, blotted out, what does it mean? Erased, removed permanently. Only Noah was left, and those with him that were on the ark, and the waters prevailed on the earth then for 150 days. What's that telling you is after the waters that are churning, and it says it sweeps them away, and so you picture all this churning and all the waters coming from above, coming from below, the rain, the storms, all of the stuff that's taking place, it stops. And then 150 days, It sits. The ark is floating on the top of the waters for 150 days. 40 days of deluge, 150 days of full submersion. 6 months under the waters. I want you to think for a moment before you move into chapter 8 how complete that was. 6 months underwater, devastation, all living creatures, all gone. Not necessarily gone, because we'll talk a little bit about what the Jews talk about of why the raven goes out first, but you can imagine what's floating. Even the birds, people say, well, how do the birds die? There was no place for the birds to land, and over 6 months, they drowned too. And then we come to chapter 8, verse 1. It's where I want us to spend some time this morning. But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him in the ark. Had God forgotten about Noah and those in the ark while he was in the midst of his flooding the earth, and all of a sudden he notices this floating box on the face of the water, and he thinks, oh, yeah, Noah and the animals. Too often that's what we think, because that's what we take how we think of remember and we apply it to him. It's not that way. How do I know it's not that way? Because our God is omniscient, omnipresent. Psalm 139 states that our God knows when we sit down and he knows when we rise. He knows what we're going to say before a word even falls upon our tongues. And it says that he doesn't just know it, he knows it all together. He knows what's going on in your heart. He knows everything. Why? Because he's omniscient. And what does he do with that knowledge? It tells us in Psalm 139, he hems us in behind and before. Not only does he know what's going on with us, he watches over us and he looks at what's coming. He knows what's come. He holds us constantly in his mind, in his heart. Later on in that psalm, it says, no matter where we might go, where we might flee, you could add in there where we might float, his presence is there. Why? Because he's omnipresent. The psalmist reminds us that even there, his hand shall lead us, his right hand will hold us. Beloved, this morning, if you leave with nothing else, leave with the idea that he's watchful, he's faithful. He does not ever, even for a second, forget about you. So if the Lord never forgets about us, we never fall out of his mind, then what does it mean here that he remembered Noah and those with him? Turn with me to Exodus chapter 2, verses 23 to 25. Just to give you a little bit of context, Moses is in Midian. He's being held there, right, for that time of preparation. And where are the people of God? Where are the Israelites? They're in Egypt, in captivity. And in verse 23, look at what we read here. It says, during those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery, and they cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God. And God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. Do you see here that in captivity the Israelites cried out to God? He heard them, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He saw the people, and he knew. It's kind of like he knew what to do. He knew what was coming next. God had not forgotten them. We'll come back to that in a minute. In Genesis 19:29, we're told that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, which were Sodom and Gomorrah, God remembered Abraham. And he sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when God overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived. That's what the scripture says. You know, in Genesis 30, 22 to 34, after giving sons to Jacob through Bilhah, Zilpah, and Leah, we're told that then God remembered Rachel. And God listened to her. and he opened her womb. In 1 Samuel 1:19, after Hannah had prayed and made a vow to give her son to the Lord as his servant, we're told in the scripture that the Lord remembered her and she was given a son. Turn with me to the psalm that we read earlier, Psalm 98. The psalmist is singing praises to God for his marvelous works. He speaks of his right hand and his holy arm. And what was he doing with his right hand and holy arm? He was making known his salvation. He was revealing his righteousness in the sight of the nations. And how has he made this known? How was it revealed? Well, it was revealed through his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. It was made known to all the ends of the earth. But what does it tell us in the midst of that? He had remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel, and therefore all the ends of the earth had seen the salvation of our God. All of a sudden, he remembers his steadfast love and faithfulness. Had he forgotten that he is a steadfast God, that he's a loving God? Was it because at some point he had forgotten them, and then all of a sudden now he's remembered them? In Numbers 10, the Lord speaks to Moses about making two silver trumpets. He's talking now about the worship. Moses is making the implements. And he's talking to him about, I want you to make two silver trumpets to be pounded out, to be made. They're going to be used for the summoning of the gathering of the leaders together. That was with one trumpet blast, or with two trumpet blasts, it would call the congregation together. And then in verse 9, the Lord instructs Moses that when the nation goes to war against oppressors, blow an alarm with the trumpets. Do you know why? That you may be remembered before the Lord your God and be saved from your enemies. Here's a question. Was the blowing to draw the Lord's attention to them? Or was the blowing in order to draw their attention to him? The last verse that I will take you to as an illustration, and we're going to go ahead and open some of these up, is Revelation 16. Turn to Revelation 16. Revelation 16, if you're familiar with it, the seven bowls of God's wrath are being poured out upon the earth, and they come to the seventh bowl in verse 17. The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne saying, "It is done." And there were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and a great earthquake such as there had never been since man was on the earth. So great was that earthquake. The great city was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and God remembered Babylon the Great to make her drain the cup of the wine of the fury of his wrath. And every island fled away, no mountains were to be found, and great hailstones, about 100 pounds each, fell from heaven on people. And they cursed God for the plague of the hail, because the plague was so severe. It's not always good to be remembered. Had the Lord forgotten about Babylon the Great? Babylon the Great is the representation throughout all the Old Testament of the cities of the world. It's the place where all of the idolatry is being brought out and worshipped. It's the place where he calls her the whore of Babylon. It's the thing that stole so much of his people's attention through the ages. It's the place of idolatry, worldliness, false religion, slaughter of his own people. Do you think it was ever out of his mind? Of course not. But he remembers here. The word used throughout the scriptures is a Hebrew word. It can mean just remember when it's applied to people like us. It means to call to mind something that hadn't been there. That's when it applies to us. But when it applies to God, it carries a greater meaning. Because our God does not forget. It's never out of his mind. And so when God's people felt like the Lord had forgotten them, they would be comforted to recall. I want you to go to Isaiah really quick. Go to Isaiah 49. Because sometimes people, God's people, think that he's forgotten them. Hey, remember us? When they're, you know, over in Egypt, when they're in captivity. Isaiah 49 brings out the idea that the people thought that he had forgotten them. But Zion, his people, Israel, said, "The Lord has forsaken me. My Lord has forgotten me." Listen to the Lord's response. Can a woman forget her nursing child that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will never forget you. Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands, and your walls are continually before me. Not only are God's beloved engraved on the palms of his hands, I want you to understand, not just written on his hands, they're engraved. You know what that indicates? They're permanently there. The names are permanently engraved upon his hands. They're always going to be there. But then there's this other term that our walls are continually before him. What does that mean? Well, a wall in that day was the place where you would keep your own personal chronology, almost like a diary on the wall. What was inscribed on the wall would be important dates, you know, almost like you think of a kid growing up and you kind of do their measurements on the door frame. But more than that, it talks about all of the great events of your life, the great milestones of your life, the great trials of your life, the things that happened that were wonderful, the things that happened that were not so wonderful. But the chronology of your life was written on the wall. It's where you captured it. Imagine what God is saying. Your walls are continually before me. Your life story, all of your achievements, all of your trials, all of your struggles, all of your dreams, your goals, they're always before me. I hem you in before and behind. Your chronology, your story is forever before my eyes. Continually. Continuously. Isn't that beautiful? How do we bring out this word then, this idea of this Hebrew word that's applied to God for remembrance? Here's a definition that's given. It's that he is pulling that thing into center focus. For it is the right time for him to take action in order to shape the outcome for that which he has purposed. Repeat that for you. It's that he's pulling that thing into center focus, for it's the right time for him to take action that will shape the outcome for that which he's purposed. I always try and simplify, and on this particular one, I've simplified it too much, and so I apologize in advance because I don't want to strip any of the majesty of this from the Lord, but I want you to understand the concept. Whenever Jennifer is going to be away for a couple of days, she doesn't worry about our kids. She worries about our dogs because our kids are grown, and she worries that I'm going to forget to feed them, how much to feed them. And so she reminds me every single day for the 10 days before she leaves. She leaves little sticky notes in the kitchen, in the refrigerator, in my drawer. She then puts alarms on my phone. And then she still texts me each day at the time in which they're supposed to be fed in order to remind me, because she's afraid I will forget. And oftentimes she'll call, and I'm maybe watching the news on TV, I'm watching a program, and she'll call, "Have you fed the dogs?" No, it's 5:30. I'll feed them when it's time. I won't forget. And so when I come to it, I tell her, I promise I won't forget. And so she thinks because I'm not doing it now that I've forgotten. I haven't forgotten. I'll feed the dogs when it's time. It's never out of my mind because I know what awaits me if I forget to feed the dogs. It's always there. But there's a time when I act upon it and fill the dog's bowls and fill it the right way, and I act. I remember the promise that I made to her that I would not forget, and I take action. That's a real simplified way of showing you, but I want you to see that God never doesn't think about it. There's just a time in which the action comes. And so he's filling the earth. He's opening the windows of heaven and letting the water come in. He's opening the fountains that bring the water up. He's bringing the rain that waters the earth. And after the 40 days, he makes it stop. He restrains the rain. He starts doing all these things. And now it's floating. And now it's time. After this 150 days, it's 6 months have passed. Now it's time. And he acts. That's what happens. And let me show you what it looks like. In Exodus 2, as God's people groaned and they cried out to him, God remembered his covenant with Abraham, it tells us. And what was his covenant with Abraham? Do you remember? It's in Genesis 12, verses 1 to 3. God promised him that he would make him a great nation. He would bless him. He would bless his people. He would make his people a blessing to the families of the earth. He promised him that he would bring them to a land that he had prepared for them. It would be his promised land. The people are where? They're in Egypt. That's not the land that he had promised them. They're in Egypt and they're saying, please get us out of this land. Please rescue us, deliver us from this. And so now it's time when he remembers his people. Granted, they're praying, they're crying out. It isn't like, oh yeah, that's right, I need to move you over here. No, it was now time. Why? Because at the same time, he's over here in Midian. He had to get little baby Moses down the river into Pharaoh's house, raise him up, need to bring him over here, put him in Midian. He needed some tempering. And now Moses is about ready. And so what does he do? He says, yes, now's the time. And then what's the very next thing we see happening? We're taken to Midian. And in Midian, he calls out to his deliverer and he says, I'm going to send you over to Egypt and you're going to speak for me. It's time for me to bring my people out. You're going to be the one to do it. And then just think about the next 5 or 6 chapters. What do you see as God delivers his people? Do you see mighty works? These are the mighty works that the psalmists talk about in reverse. These are the things that they always look back when they say, God did mighty things, from the plagues to the Red Sea to the bitter water made sweet. Think of the things that they saw, the pillar of clouds, the light, the fire by night. God's mighty works, he was acting. Why? Because he remembered them. It came into focus. Now's the time, and I'm going to take my action. Rachel with Hannah. They cried out to him. And what they were crying out was accordance with his will. And it says he remembered them. Why? Because now it was time. In Rachel's case, he has the timing already set for Joseph's arrest, for Joseph's rise, for Joseph's placement. And so he's got it right here. And he says, yeah, you're right. You're the one. And it's time. And he opens her womb. And he puts Joseph there. Because it's time. That night when Hannah is outside of the gate and she's there outside of the temple and she's praying, Lord, why am I still barren? Why have you kept me from children? And what does she do? She prays and she says, if you would give me a child, I would dedicate him to you for service. The high priest comes and thinks that she's been drinking. I haven't been drinking. He calls down the Lord. He says, would you bless her and open her womb? And it says the Lord remembered her. It was time. Samuel gets placed into her womb. Because it was time. And he acts. In Psalm 98, the psalmist shows us how God made known his righteousness, salvation, and it's because he had remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness, and he acted. And he does marvelous things. What the psalmist is singing about is all the marvelous things he had done. Why did he do all of those marvelous things? Because he remembered his love, his steadfastness, his faithfulness, and his mercy. There was a lot of other stuff going on, but for us, he remembered that he promised to save us. And it was time, and he did those things. And it showed the nations his glory. His grace and his mercy alongside his righteousness. After the fact, looking back, they will say, look at how perfect it was to show them not only his justice and righteousness, but also to show them his grace and his mercy and his faithfulness. Don't we say that when we look back and see what he's done, even on Calvary? Would we have come up with that? No. But looking back, we see, wow, at the perfect time, in the perfect place, in the perfect way, he's able to demonstrate all sin will be paid. I am a righteous and holy God. And I am a God of grace and mercy and love. How is that all demonstrated on the cross of Christ? In Revelation, as the seven bowls are poured out of his judgment, he comes to the seventh, and as that bowl of God's wrath is poured, a loud voice from the throne says, "It's done." Then there's flashes of lightning, there's rumblings, there's peals of thunder, an earthquake, unlike any earthquake before it takes place. It splits the city into three parts. The cities of the nations fall. And God remembered Babylon the Great. It's now time that he brings them center stage. And he acts. And when he acts in accordance with his will that he spoke of back through the prophets, if you remember, Isaiah said, "And Babylon, the glory of the kingdoms, the splendor and pomp of the Chaldeans, it's going to be like Sodom and Gomorrah." And the time had come. He directs his full attention to Babylon and he acts. It says he brings down mountains. It says that islands sink. But you know what else it says? Hailstones, 100 pounds each. Remember Sodom and Gomorrah? I'm not sure if these were on flame or not, but it's not good for Babylon on the day that God says, now it's time for me to act. So we come back to Genesis. And it says in Genesis 8 that God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him in the ark. And so what we understand now as we've looked through Scripture, as we understand this term a little bit better, that in accordance with his will, in keeping with his covenant that he carried with Noah, the time had come for the action. He had already assigned there's going to be 40 days of the rain and the waters. It's going to be 150 days of saturation. What do you expect to come next? When it says he remembered Noah, what's going to come next? Action. You're going to see him now do some things, some mighty things. And so look at Genesis 8. What comes next? God remembered Noah, all the beasts and the livestock that were with him in the ark. God made, and here it is, God made a wind blow over the earth. First thing, turn on the wind. And the waters subsided. And then the fountains of the deep closed them. He closed them. The windows of heaven shut them, and he shut them. And the rain stopped. And the waters began to recede from the earth continually. And at the end of 150 days, the waters had completely abated, and in the seventh month, or abated enough, that in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. That's where I'm going to stop as far as the text this morning. I want you to see that when God remembers, it isn't that he forgot. It's that now he's about to act in accordance with his will. Because he's got the end designed from the beginning. And as he's interceding in our lives, all of a sudden this becomes center stage. And now this takes place for this outcome. And then this takes place. I think of this as going through looking in the New Testament of times of remembrance. You know what I found was Mary, when she was singing praise for what the Lord had done. What had the Lord done? The angel had just come and said that he's placing inside of her child, that would be the one. She was blessed. She would carry this one. And what does she do? She sings a song. And in the beginning of her song, she magnifies the Lord. And she calls him her God and her Savior. And what does she say? He who is mighty has done great things for me. And then what does she say? He's helped his servant Israel in remembering his mercy. She gets it. Our God now is about to take action on his mercy. We've known of his mercy from the beginning, but now his mercy, now that's center stage, and now you're going to see grace and mercy on display.
you're going to see that now he remembered this promise to his people. I will save you. I will show you mercy. I will forgive your sins. I will write my law upon your minds and your heart. I will be your God. You will be my people. And it's time. And he put his son into Mary. Time for his son to come to save. Another place I found, I think of the thief on the cross. Here's the thief on the cross. You remember that the other thief was bashing Jesus, saying, hey, if you're really who you say you are, why aren't you getting us all down? How about you get us all out of here? But the second thief rebukes the other thief. And he says, don't you have any fear of God at all? We deserve what we have and what we're going through, this punishment, this judgment. We deserve this. This man has done nothing to deserve this Jesus. And then he turns to Jesus, and what does he say? Would you remember me when you come into your kingdom? And Jesus replies, truly, truly, I tell you, this day you'll be with me in paradise. Our God will remember all that are his, all those who trust in him, his purposes for us. The one thing I want you to think about before I close, something to take with you today, as you think about what God remembers, I want you to know the one thing that's told to us, both in the old and the new, that he chooses not to remember. Isaiah, and then again it's repeated in Hebrews, speaking of those who are a part of his new covenant, those who are in Christ, those with his laws written on their hearts, those who know him and have placed their faith in him. I pray each one of you this morning that this is yours, something you can take with you this morning as yours. He tells them this. God is speaking to those that are his. I will be merciful toward your iniquities, your weaknesses. And I will remember your sins no more. When we understand the definition, you know what that means? I won't have to take any action when I remember your sins, because I'm not going to remember your sins because there's no action to take, because the action has been taken. Your sins have been paid. And so, beloved, our God will look at you and say, I will remember your sins no more. Our prayer is that we would leave today with the prayer of David. Turn with me to Psalm 25. Verses 4 to 7 is the prayer that I hope that we take with us today. Hopefully you'll mark it in your Bibles and you'll spend some time in this passage this week. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation, and for you I wait all the day long. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me for the sake of your goodness. Oh, Lord. Will that be your prayer this week?